Mark chapter 7, we're going to talk about defilement comes from within. But before I do that, I have a few announcements, and if I do not make them now, I'm liable to forget them. And that is not a good thing. One, I do want to just covet your prayers for Julian Schaefer. Julia, she stepped on a couple screws last night, ended up in the hospital. They penetrated her foot deep enough that, in fact, it hit the bone. So it was a pretty serious situation and went through a nerve. So it's not a good deal. So we got to be praying for her. Number two, next Saturday night, do you know what's happening next Saturday night? We are having this meal with the choir, the African choir, and then we're going to have a concert here. That ought to be a lot of fun. We ought to really try to encourage others to come with us, do what we can in that regard. Several people had asked me different times, you know, it's not in a language I understand. Anyway, there would be possibility to have a PowerPoint that have the verse or the, at least the theme of the song, and that has been cared for. So that will be in part of it, and I'm just looking forward to it. I have had the opportunity to eat their food periodically as they've stayed here and the ladies have cooked. I can say this, my grandson, Alex, is one picky eater, okay? He loves their chicken. That's a good testimony for the chicken. So the point is, we're going to have not only a good meal, so that starts at 6, and the concert is at 7. But, ladies, very important. Sarah Witten, the church is putting on a shower for Sarah Witten next Saturday also, and that's from 11 to 1 at our home. There is a list of things that might be helpful to Sarah, and so ladies, please take note of that, and please come and partake and encourage Sarah as they are shortly approaching. She's one of three ladies that are approaching delivery of a baby here, so we want to celebrate that, ladies. And that is Saturday at 11 o'clock at my wife's, at our home. And then there's this church survey. Yes. For that evening? Okay, so a couple other people that volunteered to help Howard in the security for the evening when we have the choir and the meal. Okay. The last item is this church survey, and this is really just our effort to try to get everybody that's here and wants to be part of the church involved in something in the ministry. It really is critical. It's a blessing to all of us to share the load, but also to partake together. So the forum has been put out there for several weeks now. I would appreciate it if every one of you would grab it, give it some prayerful thought, and then turn it in. You can either drop it in the offering plate, or you could leave it out there in a basket on the Four Seasons foyer. Either way, we'll take note of it. So please consider doing it. We should all, any of us that attend on a regular basis, should be really looking for where we could be contributing also in the area of ministry. Amen? And I believe that was it. So now we're back to this passage. This passage is an interesting one. I hope that you will be blessed by it as I was. I have, in the overhead, have marked a couple words that stand out in this passage, at least stood out to me when I read it. The word tradition and the word defiled shows up in this verses 21 through 25 at least 5 times for each word. In the case of defiled, it depends on the translation you use, because in the Greek text, there is this one word that is different in a couple of different translations. A lot of the good texts have defiled where it shows unwashed, so it actually could be 6 times with the word defiled. And well, here's what that would do to me. That when I read the scripture and I see a word repeated, I am mindful that it is God that's doing this, and therefore I ought to pay attention because it probably has a lot to do with the context of what they want to talk about. So they want to talk about being defiled, and they want to talk about tradition. All right, in that context, let me begin. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem, and now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with the defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, by the way, that unwashed hands is not talking about sanitarily washing your hands. Okay, it's not talking about that at all. It basically is talking, it is a tradition, okay, that they had practice, and it was this. If I was Jewish, I'm not, but if I was Jewish, and I had been around a group like this, and not everyone in here, in fact, there's maybe only one or two people that would have Jewish blood in them, okay? Well, if I was a Jewish person and had been around in that situation, tradition would say that when you left that group and went back to your home or went back to where you normally lived with other Jews, you would do something. You would pour water over your hands as a testimony that you're not going to be like them. You're different than them. It wasn't really to wash yourself of the disease. It was a reminder that they're different. Okay, that's what they're talking about here. Now go on, I'll continue to read because it'll make more sense because he goes on to explain it. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. In other words, they didn't get it from Scripture. They got it from previous scholars that were Jewish leaders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash in that manner. Symbolically saying, I'm not like them. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. These are all really words for dishes and the likes. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Okay, now before I go any further in the passage, I want you to note, who are we talking about? Then the Pharisees and the scribes, some religious leaders, had come up from Jerusalem to take a check up on this prophet that is creating all the stir up in Galilee. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, which are considered religious leaders in the Jewish group, had come up here to try to find fault. Note, they're talking about the marketplace. This group of people were in there to look and criticize and pick apart. Okay? Now, I'm going to set it in context because if you have your Bible open, go back to the last couple verses of chapter 6. This is after Jesus had walked on the water, he had come to the shore, and when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whatever they heard he was. Whenever he entered into the village, cities, or the countries, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Okay, in context, what we have is Jesus walking in water, finally coming over to the other shore, and now he's going about the villages, and he's going into these marketplaces. And what is the contrast? People are just coming in the groves, all sorts of people, and all they want to do is just touch the garment, because it was making them heal. Notice, Jesus had no problem with this. Okay, he allowed it. And you notice the contrast? He's not worried about ceremonially washing his hands all the time. Oh, don't touch me. I don't know if you may be not clean. No, he's not doing that. He is openly receiving and wanting to be a blessing to others. Do you see the contrast? The tension? Where before, the scribes and the Pharisees had come to the marketplace and they came there to criticize. They were looking for fault. Verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. So he's talking and turning to these religious, prominent people, the Pharisees and the scribes. And as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. You understand the context of the problem? They got all of these rules, and that's what's running the system. And they were rules that men had put together, and these people were doing it with all of their conviction, but their heart wasn't in it. They were just going through the rituals. Now, I, for one, have been there. Maybe you would not want to admit that, but the truth is, I have been there. I've been there where you're just doing religious things, trying to be right with God. It doesn't work. And that's the point of this passage. Notice how he goes on to describe it. I highlighted this. You could easily miss this progression of this part that I underlined, but it definitely is a progression. You want to maybe mark it in your Bible because it'll help you understand this passage. For laying aside the commandments of God. So what are they doing? They know what the Bible teaches and they're just putting it aside. It's not like they disagree with it. They're just not prioritizing it. They lay it aside. You hold the tradition, there that word again, of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. In other words, the things you have to do, they were really into, but the commandments of God, they kind of just set aside. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of men. Okay, you notice how he took it up another level? First of all, they laid it aside, and now they were outright just forgetting about it. They were just rejecting, I'm not doing that. I'm not going for that. He rejects the commandment that you may keep your traditions. So when it came down to it, if I'm going to do it in the things that are popular with the group of men that I'm worshiping with, the people I'm worshiping with, or following God, I'm choosing to follow what the men in the group that I'm worshiping with want, because I want their approval. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. So now he gives a commandment from God. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So what's going on here? He was giving an example now. Okay, he's presenting an example of one of their traditions of men. Here's how the tradition, we don't do this today, so, well, there is a way, but I'm not going to get into that because I don't want to discourage the thought. But Corban is just a word that they were able to say. It was a transliteration of a Hebrew word into Greek, as I believe, the way the word Corban came. But at any rate, whatever that word is, they were able to say that if they have, I'll give a very practical illustration I saw in one of the commentaries I read on this. If you were a person with 13 pairs of good shoes, you could say over the shoes, you know, just publicly say, my shoes are Corban. Now, by saying that, what it means is that your shoes, when you die, are going to be given to the temple. They're going to be given to the worship of God. All 12 pairs. Now here is the restriction. If your brother comes to you and needs a pair of shoes, he has only holes in his shoes and you've got 12 good pair, you can use those 12 shoes until you die. But because you have dedicated them to God, that even if your brother or your mom or your dad needs a pair of shoes, you can't give it to them even though you have 12 good pair. You only need one because you have dedicated them. You've declared them as Corban. So it was a way, it was really a selfish way of saying, yeah, I want to take care of you, Mom. I want to care for you, Mom. But I've made Corban out of all my money, all of my resources. I've declared them as Corban. It's on to God. And I can use them to live on, but I can't allow you to live off of any of that. So I can't give you any of it. It was just a game they were playing. And frankly, when you think about it, it's sickening. It really is sickening. So that's the Corban idea. And in verse 12, and then then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect. So here it was, they laid it aside, then they rejected it, and now they take literally the power out of the commands of God because of their tradition. You know, one of the fascinating things to read on Corbin, one of the other things I needed to share with you, that if you had said, I pronounced that my 12 pair of shoes are Corbin, and then you recognize, wow, that wasn't a very good move because Dad needs a pair of shoes and I could give him one of these. And then you go to the temple and say, wow, I got a problem here. I made all of this Corbin. Can you reverse this? Oh, no, no. A vow unto God must be kept. And there was no way to break it by the traditions of men. You see the gamesmanship they had set up? Making the word of God of no effect through the traditions which they handed down, and many such things you do. And many such things you do. You get that? That's a phrase, again, that is worth highlighting. They weren't doing it just one of these areas. They were doing it all over the place. They were making these rules, and that was their religion. Then in verse 14, and when he had called all of the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So Jesus calls everybody together. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. That's that word again. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you're spiritually sensitive, you ought to pay attention to what's said. And when he had entered a house, which is probably Peter's house in Capernaum, but it isn't told, just be a logical assumption, that's where they had been ministering out of. And when he had entered the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable and say, we don't understand this. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? So it's an emphasis on defile versus tradition. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Brother Jerry, I don't mean to pick on you. I don't mean to pick on you, but we're going to serve ham next week. No, no, I'm not. I'm cheating you. But the point here is that we, as Christians, are not restrained by the dietary rules. Because it isn't the issue of our heart. Okay, now, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts. Now, if you were to diagram this, this phrase right here, proceeds evil thoughts. And now he is going to list 12 items. In the original language, someone here can do that, and are probably doing it right now as I say this, the next six are plural nouns. Okay? They're plural. And then the last six are singular nouns, which says that they were trying to make a point in the grammar. You wouldn't have done that accidentally. That was on purpose. The first ones are actions, the first six, and the second ones are attitudes. And he says this about it. Proceeds evil thoughts, and he starts listing them. Adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness. And then we move over to deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Let me just say this to you. Now, by the other thing in the original language, if you're really trying to analyze this passage, in the text that we have available to them, the same words are listed. However, they're in a little different order. But they're never outside of the six plural and the six singular nouns. Now, the rest of you are saying, why are you wasting any time on that? We'll leave it. Here's the point of the message. Here's what we're going to come. I was just trying to explain the passage now, and we're going to come back and apply the passage in a little bit. How are we going to identify? We are going to identify three things we must know if we want to have a meaningful relationship with God. This passage screams out three truths, in my opinion, and I wanted to share it with you. How many, do you want to have a meaningful relationship with God? Anybody in here not want a meaningful relationship with God? Well, then you ought to pay attention to these three points when I come back, because they are all important. Defilement comes from within. In other words, you and I struggle with the heart. We struggle with our mind. And it is something that is really critical if we're going to have the relationship with our Lord that we want. Things that I want you to notice to avoid sin of Phariseeism. Pharisees were these religious people that had all these rules to follow. And they were viewed as the very godly people because they were very careful the way they dressed. They were very careful the way they prayed. They were very careful the way they ate. They were very careful with who they associated with. And they were so careful that they got caught up in doing just those things. And this is way easier than you think. If you want to be right with God, you must move beyond external religious practices. That's one of the issues with some of the other practices of faith in our community. Catholicism has all sorts of rules. Lutherans have all sorts of rules. But guess what? So do we. And we got to be careful that we're not always looking over at the fence and saying, you know, they don't do this. You know what the truth is? I'm not speaking, I don't believe, to any Lutherans or any Catholics this morning. So that's not the issue. The issue is for us to look at where we are at and have we incorporated anything that is creating a stumbling block for a meaningful relationship with God. We must embrace inner spirituality. You and I need to be looking at our heart and whether or not we're really in love with God. That is why the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. It's talking about a real commitment of you as a person. And you notice it didn't talk about, and this is the greatest commandment, make sure you go to church, make sure you read your Bible. It wasn't a list of things to do. It was talking about how we are to be. Note that the list of do's and don'ts were not. When I say this, I'm talking about the book of Mark so far, or any of the Gospels, if you were tracking the life of Jesus. Before I go any further, they were not accusing Jesus of promoting murder, or his disciples. That wasn't the issue. And they were not saying, your disciples are thieves. They were not saying that. They were not saying they were liars. And they were not saying they were adulterers. Okay, they weren't talking about those issues. So you got to ask yourself, you got to step back and think about what you know of the Bible and say, well, what issues were the issues that the Pharisees and the scribes were charging against the group of believers that were referred to as Jesus' disciples? If you think about that a second, you might recognize that they were being criticized for what they did on the Sabbath. If you remember earlier, they had walked through the field on the Sabbath day, and they were walking through the field, and they grabbed some of the grain and started to eat it. And that was considered a violation of the Sabbath rules because it was work. They criticized Jesus himself for sitting down and having a meal with sinners. What a horrible thought that is. That he was going to reach out and trying to connect with more people. But they saw that as a tremendous offense for this Jewish scribe, this teacher, to be sitting down with people that had such publicly known sinful lives. That was shameful. They didn't want anything to do with that, and they criticized him. And don't eat without ceremonially washing our hands, which is the passage today. In other words, they would go and they would be around Gentiles, and when they left, They didn't go through their practices that their spiritual scribes and Pharisees had sat down for all of them to practice, where they ought to pour water over their hands. They didn't do that. And that was the type of thing they were criticizing. These rules, man-made rules that were put in place probably for good reason, probably with good intents to help people have a protective boundary so that they wouldn't fall into God's rules. But as man's rules often do, they became more important than God's rules. If you think your walking with God is about washing your hands before you eat and other such rituals, you've missed the message that God wants. I'll tell you what God wants. God wants you. Do you understand that? If you want to have a meaningful relationship with Him, He really wants you. He wants you to be wanting Him. He wants us to wake up in the morning and look around at what's going on in our lives and say, where is God at work, and become part of that plan. He wants us to wake up and not go through rituals, but to start living and walking with Him in a very tangible and very believable way. I'm going to identify three areas that I saw in this passage, and I hope you will be blessed like I was. Meaningful things that we should do if we're really going to have the relationship with God that He wants us to have. The first one is love, not faking your motives. Notice what He says here. And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrisy, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now here is the point right there. Their heart is far from me. How many of you have said to someone this week that you're a Christian? Identified yourself as a Christian? How many of you wished everybody recognized you were a Christian? Okay? Okay, we're identifying as Christians, okay? Now, the point that He is bringing out here is doing things and trying to be identified by your... I'll tell you one of the things I got caught up in after I became a believer. We got into a church, and they were teaching very, very, very aggressively that the way the women dressed was really, really critical if they were going to be godly women. And as a father of three daughters, and as a husband, I bought into this lock, did the whole works. And they were really committed to it. They did not want to see any of the women going around in anything other than skirts, no matter what they were doing. Well, hold on a second. You start asking yourself, well, how did we get here? That doesn't even make sense. And you see the teen activities, and the girls were out there trying to do some of the activities in their skirts, and it was surely not the best option. You know, it is because the rules of men have taken place. We got to be careful about our motives. What's driving us to do what we do? I'll tell you what. I want to do what I do to bring honor and glory to God. Is that what you want? I'll give you a real practical application of this. Yesterday, we had a funeral for Tyann. Tyann had been a member with us for about 5 years and then had moved up to Brooklyn Park, and because of her lack of attendance on a regular basis, was removed from the membership. She wasn't attending regularly, but did come sometimes. Well, she died suddenly, and here I am, pastor. I was called to come out and help. They hadn't really said they wanted me to do a funeral, but I sensed that that's what they meant by help. So I show up, and this extended family was there. And they were really emotional because of what had happened. And they all had really strong opinions on what should happen at the funeral. I have some standards in music that I hold personally. And I actually have some standards that I hold for us as a ministry. But I was studying this passage, and that was fortunate for me, because I went into this, and it was obvious to me that if I really, really wanted to just lose all contact and all opportunity to minister to the family, all opportunity to share the gospel, all I had to do was start reading a bunch of rules on what was going to happen at this funeral. They really, really, really wanted to have some pre-recorded music. We don't do a lot of that here. And there was no chance that I was going to be able to see it. You know, when I got the pre-recorded music they had for the review? At about 12:30, maybe 1 o'clock at night. On Friday night. The funeral Saturday. How thoroughly do you think I was able to review it? I stayed up for another hour and listened to it. I thought I owed that to everybody. I ought to listen to it once. But here is the point. Ministering to that family was not about, that was not the main event. Some may have thought it's the main event, but I'm telling you, it was not the main event. The main event was ministering to the children and to all of the others that had come to grieve the Word of God and what the Word of God says about life and death and life after death and the hope that exists. And I made a decision. Studying this passage, I said, I'm not going to fake it. I'm going to love them. That's going to rule in this situation. And I'm going to just declare that this is their funeral, not mine. No, we did some things to do it so that no one would be offended. Thank God for Josh being flexible. God bless Josh. But it went well. And that's what I'm talking about. We can take music. Let me tell you, you can make music a die-on-the-sword issue. I, for one, am not going to die on the sword of music. I'm going to take certain standards, and I know what I believe personally. But I'm telling you, I am very active at Metro Hope. Metro Hope Ministries, that's Healing House and New Hope. I'm now vice chair of the board. So I'm very committed there. You know, when I go to their Saturday breakfasts, they have some music that isn't what I would normally listen to. But do I say, oh, I'm getting out of here, this is horrible. That is so ridiculous, but we do this all the time. It is just foolishness. It's about, with our heart, loving people and doing what we can do to help them make changes in their lives. I think that's the point here. And it's not that. Let me tell you, you want to, you know, this preacher's prerogative to go stomping on people here. Now, I'm not stomping on people, but yeah, you can get the metal in, as they say. A lot of people take the tradition of translation and they die on the sword. A translation that hasn't been around as long as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on earth. But they say, well, if it isn't that translation, it can't be right. May you never, ever, ever introduce another translation. That's ridiculous. It really is flat out ridiculous. I'll tell you what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about what the original language really say. Just like I pointed out in that passage this morning, there's some differences in the original text. They never changed the meaning. But let's not die on the sword of saying that choice that someone made 400 years ago is unquestionably the right one, when they didn't, in some cases, even have manuscripts to look at. They took it from another translation. It is the type of issue that, as a people, we need to recognize there are bigger issues. I'll tell you what, the issue is our heart. It has a whole lot to do with our love for people. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I'll tell you what each one of us needs to do. We need to ask ourselves, is our heart honoring God with our whole being? That's where we ought to be spending our time. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to heartfelt devotion for Him, which says He's priority. When I get up in the morning, Lord, what do you want me to do? All religious activities cannot overcome the heart that doesn't belong to Him. You and I all know people. If you're a genuine believer, you know, you've examined yourself, examined your faith, and you know that you really are one of His. You know others that profess to be believers, and you interact with them and say, you know what, I don't know if they really know the Lord. But they do all of the things. They go to church on a regular basis. They may have even chosen a good church that they go to. They may have given a testimony clear enough so somebody allowed them to join in the ministry. But here's the point. Doing things like going to church, giving money, serving in the choir, serving in as an usher, serving in the children's ministry, those things are not what it's about in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is about a relationship with Him that out of it should flow those things. But they are not the main event. And when they become the main event, we got serious trouble. And let me tell you, we have serious trouble in America today. We get serious trouble because people have lost their bearing. Even believers have lost, they don't even recognize what's important anymore. I'll tell you what was important to me yesterday. First and foremost, it was very, very important to me yesterday in the funeral to, as best I could, communicate with those five children who had lost their mother so recently, biblical truth about life after death, and that there was hope for them if they knew Jesus Christ, that they were going to see their mom again. Why was that important to me? Because if I didn't have a glimmer of hope in that area, in regards to my own parents, it would have ripped me apart. Now, as an adult, I unfortunately have to deal with the fact that my mom and dad's testimony wasn't as clear as it should have been. And so I sit here and do wonder whether when I take my last breath and I open up my eyes and I'm present with the Lord, whether my mom and dad are going to be there. But I'm comforted that my mother-in-law definitely will. Her testimony was clear, and I remind myself, God knows. But that was priority to me. You know what else was priority to me? Is my love for their dad. To see that he would, in fact, stop running a script and get serious about getting his life together and be the dad that he ought to be for those kids. For the whole life of these kids, they hadn't seen their dad live responsibly. He's always gotten back into his drugs and alcohol. It was important to me that the sisters who had their life radically changed instantly when they got the phone call that their sister had died in an auto accident. Two of them have children of their own, and the one had no children. She immediately changes her residence and moves in and says, I will be mom in Tyann's place. Think about that for a 28-year-old person to do. Overnight, they committed themselves to the next 15, 20 years. That is going to take priority. I wanted to encourage her. I wanted to challenge all of us that we have a responsibility. Why do I say that? I say that it is not about so many things that we say so are so important. He tells us, the teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that you shall love your God. Think about that. Just stop there for a second. Do you love God? You know what love means? That word for love is not talking about an emotion first and foremost. It is first and foremost talking about you sacrificially giving of yourself. That's the way you demonstrate your love for God. Whatever you want, Lord, I am here. I will do it. If it is from you, I'm on my way. I do remember vividly a time in my life where I was fighting the direction that I felt the Lord was pushing me in. And I fought it for several years. And I remember pulling off the side of a very, very busy interstate. And I was going to the airport and flying to Europe. I was going to be gone for a week. And I pulled off the side of the road and I said, Lord, I got it. You do not need to use any more 2x4s in my life. You make it clear what you want me to do, and I will do it. It changed my life. I came back from that trip. I had a sweet time in the trip. It was a successful business trip from that standpoint, but it was way more successful in regards to my walk with the Lord. Because I came back and said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not staying in the business any longer. And I had all of these before. I had all of these obstacles that says I don't. Well, what, how am I going to? I've got kids that are ready for college. I have one in college. This isn't going to work. I said, I'm done. It's not my problem to make it work. You have made it clear that this is what I ought to do, and I am doing it. That's love. That's love for God. Saying, I love you so much, I'm doing what I ought to do. If you've told me to do it, I'm doing it. And I'm not going to get deterred. Second point, obey. Stop looking for loopholes. This is all about a loophole. This aspect about the Corbin, it is all about making excuses for what you could continue to do, what you want to do, and ignore what God has called you to do. Man, do people do this all the time. I'm too tired. I've been so busy. It's not okay. When God wants us to do something, we've got to obey. Some people need to just say, you know what, I have been addicted to this type of a lifestyle for I can't remember how long. Well, then stop. Do what you got to do. Get the help that you need. Get people around that you need. Be transparent enough so others can come along. But change. Obey. Try that for a change. Do what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. We all know that we are not to gossip. I'm talking about how we do this one. Obey. Stop looking around for loopholes. Okay, so what we know we're not supposed to gossip about others, so we look for a loophole because we really have this urge to say something about it. Will you keep Jim and Mary in prayer? And then you go on to talk about their situation. And you feel comfortable about it because you're doing it in a context of asking for prayer support. Let me just call it what it is. That is gossip. That is shameful. That is wrong. Just because you said, I want to share a prayer request with you is not justification for doing wrong. God knew the details, and you could ask them to pray for them without sharing anything. You couldn't have asked them to pray for another couple without even sharing names. And God knows all the details, and he would have been just satisfied with that prayer. A whole lot more satisfied than you gossiping under the guise of sharing a prayer request. Hey, I'm constantly with a couple different couples right at the moment. They're having some interaction problems. That's a minor way of saying they've got some real issues going on. You hear statements like, yes, I screamed at you, but it's not my fault. And then they say what they did. Now, let me just tell you. When it tells us that we're supposed to speak the truth in love, does that allow you in any context to scream names and profanity at another person just because they might have done something else? No, you're in sin. You're just looking for a loophole. You're looking for an excuse to say, I can scream at you because you did that. I can be sinful because you sinned against me. No, you can't. That is not okay. We are always responsible individually to do right, independent. That's why I love what Ephesians teaches us about a husband-wife relationship. Husbands to love his wife as he's supposed to be the church to Christ to his wife. You're supposed to do this. Now, that is independent of whether the wife is doing what she's supposed to do. And by the way, the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership as it's unto the Lord, as long as it's in guidance with the Word of God, as long as she can, no matter what type of a rat he is. She is still supposed to be biblical. We make loopholes all the time. We don't call those loopholes. We call those explanations for the way it is. Yes? Judge my expense reports. I fudged it. I had to fudge it because, I just fudged it. It wasn't a big thing. I could have put up here, not expense report. I could have put up taxes. It wasn't a big thing. Cheating is cheating. How about we just call it the way God would see it? We ought not to do it. But people who call themselves Christians have all sorts of reasons why they got to do this. Oh, they may cheat on their taxes so that they can get more money back so they can give to the church. How pleased do you think God would be with that plan? Does he need your behavior in that manner? No, he doesn't want it. He isn't pleased with it at all. Yes, I lied to my parents, this is the teenager, about where I'm going, and they'll go on and give an explanation. But, if I told them the truth, they wouldn't let me do it or whatever. But see, the point is we're doing this all the time. And my challenge to every one of us is, I gave some examples, but I want you to think about your own life. Is there any area where you're not obeying the Lord? And if there is, then stop it. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That speaks to both of those first two points. Love God genuinely and obey. It's amazing how those two issues will help our relationship with God. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God." Life is not fair. I'll tell you what, we're probably really going to see that over the next coming years. Life is not fair because there's a lot of people in power in our political system today that do not have a favorable look towards Christianity. Life is not fair. Might as well just get over it. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But we can be reminded he ultimately overcomes. Life is not fair. Get over it. Do right. I told you at this earlier in the message, I'm not confident to this day that my father knew the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He did say at the end of his life that he did. And he was a little mad at me because frustrated with me that I didn't recognize that. Well, the truth is I didn't recognize it. Okay, that's just where we were. And we talked about it and he had all of the right answers to my questions. And so he may well have known the Lord. I hope so. I definitely hope so. But he taught me this quite early. 4 or 5 year old, he was drilling this in my hand. It wasn't a question of whether my brothers were being fair to me. Now, it was with him and them, but with his dealings with me, that wasn't the issue. You're not going to get treated fair 99% of the time, but that's never an excuse for doing wrong. And that's a good reminder for us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do what we know we ought to do. 2 points is love. Stop faking your emotions. Obey. Stop looking for loopholes. And the last one is purity. Stop pretending it doesn't matter. Notice how he closes this discussion about the Pharisees. And he called the people to them again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand, there is nothing outside of a man that is going into him that defiles him." And it jumps down here. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. Those are things. Stop focusing on outward things." I am reminded of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world," in other words, say no to things, "but be transformed," and this is the key thought right there, let me get back here, "by the renewing of your mind." From within, the way we think is everything. You and I have to take responsibility for our minds. We need to purpose to get the Word of God in there. We need to memorize it, meditate on it, and then purpose to live in accordance with it. That is what makes us a man or a woman of God. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Purity. Stop pretending it doesn't matter. What's in here, what's grinding around in there, many others and most others may not even know. Men, there's enough men here in this auditorium right now that I think statistically it is absolute certainty that with this number of men in an auditorium, someone in the group is having real trouble with pornography. Statistically, that would be very true. Even in a setting like this, and you may never have told anybody, let me remind you, God is interested in purity of your mind. I want to give you a word of encouragement. There are several in here that have struggled with that at different points in the journey. But praise God, today they live victoriously, not because they continue to bury it and hide it, because they sought out help and accountability. And today they're living with a mind that is not polluted with that any longer. So what's my word to you? If you are one of those guys that are struggling, you can call me in the middle of the week, you can do it, but reach out to somebody and say, "Listen, I got a problem in this area." Because God wants purity in our thoughts. He wants them focused towards Him and not towards lustful thinking. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would challenge all of our hearts in this area of pure love, genuine obedience, and purity of thought. Father, help us not to just gather together and look at a passage like Mark chapter 7 and just walk away and say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not living in that age. I don't have that issue." No, Father, I pray that you would not allow us to get away with such a flippant approach to Scripture. Help us to personalize what you are teaching and to examine our hearts. And if there would be any wicked way in our hearts, that we would confess it and turn it over to you and seek your path. Turn from the old and turn to you and to victory ahead. Father, help us. Help us be the men and the women that you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.